So we're going to read John chapter 20. Let's start in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple, most scholars think the other disciple is the apostle John who's writing this. The other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the record of scripture. Thank you for the gospels. All four of them record Jesus dying, being put in a tomb, and then 3 days later rising again. And so, Lord, we revel in that. Lord, we with fresh eyes, Lord, with childlike faith and a sense of awe, we want to look at the story again. And Lord, I just ask you to bless our time. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. He's the one that leads us and guides us into all truth. So Lord, I am totally dependent on you here today. And I ask you for help and help me to speak. And Lord, give us all ears to hear that faith may really rise in our heart about Jesus, that you died and rose again. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Amen. So faith in Jesus rising from the dead is at the heart of the gospel. It is part and parcel of the gospel. And it's so important that we actually believe the message and the good news that's been communicated to us. So the first thing I want you to understand is that faith in Jesus rising from the dead, it really is a progressive thing for people. Certainly was for the people of Jesus' day. When Mary went to the grave that morning, what was she going there to do? She was going there to anoint the dead body of Jesus. She wasn't going there expecting him to be alive. She was going there because she loved Jesus. Matter of fact, Mark's gospel said Jesus had cast 7 spirits out of her. So this lady had already had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. She was a train wreck before she met Jesus. She had all kinds of problems. Jesus cast 7 spirits out of her. And so her heart was so in love with Jesus and so in love with the Master. I'm sure her world was wrecked. And a matter of fact, we're going to read how she was weeping, 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 weeping at the grave. And so she went there expecting to anoint and put perfume upon, you know, her dead friend, so to speak. And so she's caught off guard when there's, the tomb is open. And she runs back and tells Simon and tells John, and they run and they see it. Now, what was her initial thought when she saw the tomb open? Right. Her initial thought was not, "Ha! Woohoo! The Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. Jesus must be alive." No, she's not thinking that at all. She's like, "Oh, where did you take him? Where did you put him?" That was her initial response. And it's actually interesting if you compare John's Gospels with Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a little bit more, they paint an even darker picture of the initial response of the apostles. Let me read a few verses of how Jesus is rebuking the disciples. Mark chapter 16, verse 11. When they hear the report Mary Magdalene shares with the disciples, they told them that Jesus was not in the grave and that he appeared to her, and basically that Jesus was alive. Verse 11 says, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them. Verse 14, Mark's Gospel. Later, he, Jesus, appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. This is actually one of the strongest evidences that Jesus actually did rise from the grave, because everybody initially was like, nah, I saw him. He was dead. I mean, he was dead. And so it makes perfect sense, really. As a human being, when you see someone that's died, you expect him, most people die, stay dead. You realize that, right? That's the norm. Has been for thousands of years. They did not expect Jesus to rise from the dead. Look what it says in Luke chapter 24, the end of that gospel. Verse 11 says, verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles, that basically Jesus was alive. And it says in verse 11, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. And in my margin of my Bible, it says nonsense. Their words seemed like nonsense, and they did not believe them. Okay? Believing that Jesus rose from the dead, it's not necessarily an on-off switch, okay? Think of it more like a dimmer switch, you know? Think of it more like, okay, these guys first went to the tomb. Jesus isn't here. Then there's these strange kind of angelic beings, and they're saying, hey, why are you looking for Jesus here? He's not here. He's risen. And so what my point is this, is that it was progressive for them to eventually come to believe and know that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't the first time they heard a report. It was progressive. And I believe so it is even for people today. Statistics tell us most people don't believe the gospel, believe in Jesus as their Savior the first time they hear the good news. 25 times. I heard different numbers, but yeah, it has to be heard over and over, and it's okay. I think God's okay. I think I would rather have somebody, instead of just praying the sinner's prayer to get me off their back, so to speak, I don't want people to do that. I want people to have genuine faith that Jesus is who he said he was, okay? That he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. Matter of fact, this is critically important. Fairly soon, actually, Pastor Bob Dale here is doing, it's called a Reasonable Faith Seminar, okay? And this is happening in Potsdam in 2 weeks, actually 2 weeks from yesterday, on April 14th. And so it's basically an apologetic seminar. It runs from 10 to 3, and it's dealing with all kind of struggles that people have with the Christian faith. There are things that are spoken. Well, let me just read this. Skepticism is in vogue, especially among young people and on our college campuses. Are you, as a Christian, prepared to show why we need the why we know the Christian faith is true in our relativistic age? Well, at this seminar, you can come and really get equipped. going to talk about the Genesis account, four solid arguments for the existence of God, how we can point to Jesus in our age of pluralism. Is there anything really objective truth that we know is true? If God does exist, if God exists and is good, why is there all the evil and suffering in the world? That's a great question. A lot of people struggle with that one. If there's a good God and he loves me, why is there so much suffering in the world? And those kind of things will be addressed. And lastly, powerful new discovered evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So they'll talk about some of the proofs that when we read the scriptures and we hear the report that Jesus really rose from the dead, there are answers that we can give people that are skeptical of these things. And so really, really important. And I encourage you to go to that. I'm gonna definitely try to be there and have some of my boys there. That'll be really good. So that's 2 weeks from yesterday. The point is believing in the good news, believing that Christ really rose from the dead, it's okay to not buy it hook, line, and sinker right away. They didn't. God doesn't necessarily demand that we do. But I believe with all my heart, if someone has an open heart and an open mind, they'll believe. They really will. So faith in the risen Jesus is a progressive thing. The other thing about faith in a risen Jesus Christ is that it actually is, it ends up becoming very, very personal. Very personal. Let's keep reading some of the account here in John. Let's pick it up in verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So here is Mary. She is distraught. She is sad. She's confused. She is overcome with grief. She's standing outside the empty tomb, and she's crying really hard. And so the angel says, "Well, why are you weeping?" And Mary is basically, again, she's not assuming Jesus has risen from the dead. She's thinking his body was stolen or taken away. And she turns and sees Jesus there, but she doesn't immediately recognize him. Now, I don't know exactly why she doesn't recognize him. It's still really early in the day. It's still like, you know, dawn. It's very early. The sun isn't up fully. Not to mention she's bawling. She's crying. And not only just physically are her eyes full of tears, but she is just overcome by grief. She really is. And Jesus says, basically asks the same question that the angel asks, "Why are you crying? Woman, who are you seeking?" And here's my point on this. It wasn't until Jesus actually called to her, "Mary," that's when the lights came on for her. That's when she realized, oh, it's Jesus. And my point is this, is it was, I'm sure that she had heard Jesus call her name before. Okay? These two knew each other very well. They were very close. And so I think it was that kind of a personal calling of her name that really caused her to then know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was alive. John chapter 10, Jesus, when he declared himself to be the good shepherd, he said this. He said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Verse 27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So there was a very personal interaction, a very personal word that Jesus spoke, and that's what caused her to know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus truly was alive. I believe for everyone who ever becomes a Christian today, there's a personal element of the lights going on for us. It's not a matter of just simply head knowledge and mental assent, oh, that, yeah, Jesus, this historical figure, he actually did come out of the grave. No, there's a personal understanding. There's a personal revelation that really, I believe, happens when we hear the gospel today, when we hear the gospel preached. It's not just enough to have a head like, yeah, okay, I believe this is historically accurate. There must be the lights go on in a person's heart. And the cool thing is, I believe with all my heart, that still happens today. I know because I'm one of the many, and I know there's a room full of people here that would say, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about, Mike. Same idea. Look at when Jesus ministers to, we call him Doubting Thomas, but the same idea. Let's start reading in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus appeared to all the apostles. Judas Iscariot wasn't there, and Thomas wasn't there, but the other 10 were there, and he showed himself to them. Thomas wasn't there. And so Jesus, notice the interaction here. Verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, think about the grace of Jesus to do this. Okay, think about how Thomas is with the, Thomas just spent like 3.5 years with Jesus and these other guys. And they weren't able to persuade him that they actually had seen Jesus. They're like, you know, I would think after 3.5 years of living with a bunch of guys, out of the 10, I would say, well, some of these guys are a little shady, but I know this guy always tells me the truth. One of them at least. They were not able to persuade him that Jesus was really alive. And he said, I'm not going to believe until I see with my own eyes and actually put my finger in the hole in his hand. And so Jesus, again, think of the incredible grace that Jesus shows to Thomas to allow him to come to a place of personally believing. Jesus comes in the midst and he says, peace to you. Then he turns to Thomas. Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What an incredibly gracious Savior, that he would allow allow Thomas to examine him. He wouldn't take it by the word of his friends, the testimony of his friends, and Jesus allows him to poke and to prod and to see that he really, truly is alive. Again, the idea I want to make here is that Jesus revealed himself in a very personal way to the apostles. And by application, I believe that still has to happen today in people's lives. It's more than just mental ascent. It's more than just studying history, okay? There's the lights have to go on in a very personal way. And truth be told, that's really why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world. He does that for us. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is a great salesman. He's a great persuader. He can do what you and I cannot do, even with our best arguments. He can do. And the cool thing is, he takes our witness. He takes the words that we share, how Jesus is real, and he loves you, and he wants to save your life, and he wants to forgive all your sins. He takes human testimony, and then he empowers it with a divine touch. That's how the lights go on for people. And that's what still needs to happen. It happened for them, and it still happens today. So faith in the risen Jesus is a progressive thing. It's a very personal thing. And it actually, I want you to see how, now, I mean, you could look at the book of Acts and just see how radically transformed the apostles were and the disciples were, and they were changed men and women. But I just want you to see how Jesus interacting with the apostles here, how it changed them. I didn't do this in order, so I'm going to read verse 19 now, John chapter 20, verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, this is after he revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, that evening he came when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So five things that the risen Jesus gave to his apostles in these few verses. First of all, he gave them peace for their fears. Peace be with you. Isn't that what Jesus promised them earlier in the gospel? He said, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. He talked about when the Holy Spirit would come, they would have his peace. So now, today, we can have peace with God. Not only peace with God, there's no more animosity between us and God. God is not angry with us anymore. Jesus has fully bore the wrath of God. There's no more. He's not angry at us anymore. He loves us. We're part of his family as Christians. We have peace with him. And we also have not only peace with God, we actually can have the peace of God. Meaning, like, when storms are going on around us, when life is falling apart, when the wheels are falling off, God can still give us peace in our heart in spite of adverse circumstances. Remember how Jesus was when he was in the boat in the storm? What was Jesus doing? Right. He was sleeping because he was tired. Okay? Peace, peace, peace. Peace like a river. He gives us peace. He also gives us joy. It said the disciples, the apostles were glad when they realized he was alive. The source of perpetual joy for a Christian is that Jesus is alive. I don't care what's going on in the world around us. I don't care what's on the news. I don't care what's going on in our lives. We can have joy because he's alive. We really can. We really can. Now, it's not automatic, and we need to grow, and we need to keep our eyes on him, and we need to press into him. I got all that. But joy is still available for the Christian. in spite of difficulties and trials and tribulations in life. He gives them joy. Next, he gives them a sense of life purpose. Notice Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is such a great thing. Do you realize that in life, it's more than just like, you know, paying off the house, you know, having your grandkids over if you have family, and retiring? That's like, that is so boring. That is so like, really? Is that all there is? Seriously, that's what so many people live for. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Like, we have incredible significance while we're here on planet Earth. Now, we're not all going to be apostles. We're not all going to start churches around the world and write parts of the New Testament. But for every single Christian, our life is meant to have purpose. Our life now can have meaning. We can now work for the Lord in his harvest field and have things that are of eternal value. That's good news, my friend. It really is. We don't work for our salvation, but we do work it out. It should be a joy and a pleasure to serve the Lord. Our life now should have incredible significance and meaning. And if you're a Christian, it does. Okay, we just need to live with that sense of sentness. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Maybe he sent us and we're in, you know, Richfield, Governor, New York. But we still need to live as if we're sent. We're here on purpose, with divine purpose, on a divine mission. Amen? Next, he gives them his spirit. It says he breathed on them. Verse 22. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. In the book of Genesis, when God formed man, it said he formed him of the ground, you know, the earth. And then he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living being. And here we are now in the gospel. In a sense, it's like Jesus being the second man, so to speak. Adam failed, but now Christ has come, and Christ is now breathes into the nostrils, in a sense, of the believers. And now we are animated as Christians with God's life inside of us. It's not just mental assent. It's not a philosophy. You know, we're not just following the teachings of some great religious leader long ago. We literally have God's Spirit living inside of us, animating us, empowering us, energizing us, guiding our lives. I don't know everything, but I know the one who does know everything. You know? And so we're not just orphans. Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to come to you. And he wasn't talking about his second coming. He was talking about the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of our lives. So we can know communion with God through the Spirit. We can know comfort. We can know his strength. If we get off track, he can convict us of our sin, and we can quickly repent. He lives inside. We sang one of the songs about him living inside of us, right? That's the Christian life. It's not just us slugging life out in our own strength. No, he lives inside of us. What an incredible blessing. He's given us his Spirit. And lastly, he has actually given us as believers, this might sound haughty, but it's true. He's actually given us the answer to the deepest and biggest problem that the human race faces. And that is separation from Almighty God. Notice what he says here. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. He's not talking about, the Catholics take this verse and make it sound like he's talking about some kind of priesthood who's going to absolve people of sins. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how we now get to preach the good news, which is the means and the method that God has ordained for people's sins to be forgiven. And so they can now have a relationship with him again. There's no more separation because of the good news, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what he means here when he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Meaning, if we don't share this message, people aren't going to experience the forgiveness of sins because of the gospel. That's kind of, that's what he's saying. Okay? So think of it this way. Everybody in the world in which we live has cancer, and they're all dying. But guess what? We have the answer. We have the antidote. We have the serum that brings healing. His name is Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Is anybody alive here today right now? I mean, this is like unbelievable. This is amazing. We have the answer that the whole world needs. They need to have their sins forgiven. And they can because of what Jesus has done for them. But we're the ones that have the message. We're the stewards of this. We got to get it out. Yeah, we got to live it in our deeds and our actions, but we got to proclaim it too. We have the answer. So this is incredible. So Jesus, when he revealed himself that he was alive, he gave his disciples his peace, his joy. He gave his disciples, us, his life purpose. He's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us the message that every human being needs to hear to be reconciled with God, have all of their sins forgiven. That is incredible. That's amazing. So if you're here today and I don't know everybody here. I'm not going to assume to know everybody here. But if you're here today and you're not yet like convinced, I just want to tell you that, well, I'm going to read this verse. Here's the thing. This is what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So Jesus revealed himself to Mary when he called her name Mary. Jesus revealed himself to Thomas when he allowed him to see his hands and touch his hands. But Jesus specifically said, there's a greater blessing for believing this message without having to use your eyes, your feelings, and your ears. That's because that's what they used to come to believe that Jesus was alive. The message itself has the power for us to believe. Okay? It's faith. We don't have to be there 2,000 plus years ago to believe. We can believe today. And Jesus clearly stated there is a greater blessing in believing without those physical evidences, just believing by the persuasion of our own hearts by hearing the good news. So if you're here today and you have never believed on Jesus, you've never called upon his name, you've never asked him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life and be your Lord and your Savior, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross, I believe you rose again, please take over. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I know there's no way I can be right with God on my own. It's only what you've done for me. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. Today's a good day to do that. It really is. You can do that. He's here today. He wants to reveal himself to you. But one of the verses we read earlier talked about how Jesus was upbraiding the disciples, the apostles, because of their hard heart. You got to soften your heart. You got to be open. You got to just say, just engage with the story. Engage with the truth of this gospel. Engage with what we read in the scriptures. And I believe with all my heart, if you will do that, God will reveal himself to you. He will make himself known to you. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. So, John said this at the end of his John chapter 20. He says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's the whole reason he wrote the gospel, so that we might believe. We might believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and he accomplished everything he said he was going to do when he died on that cross and he rose again. And it's simple faith is how someone receives the gift of eternal life. Totally a gift. So that's for those that maybe have never called on the name of Jesus. For believers here, for Christians, I guess my challenge, my encouragement to you would be, you know, are you walking in his peace? God doesn't want us to be full of fear, full of worry, you know, fretting and wringing our hands. He literally wants us to have his peace. Have you tapped into his joy? Christians need joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You show me a joyless Christian, and I'll show you a weak believer. Okay? We all need joy. Have you tapped into his purpose? Do you live with a sense of, I'm a sent one? You know, in a sense, God wants all of us to live like as missionaries as we're here. Not just a few of us, all of his kids. Do you live in the reality of his Holy Spirit indwelling you? You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, don't be drunk with wine. That's a waste of time and energy. But, this is my paraphrase, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit is not just a one-time event. It's an ongoing experience for the Christian. Be ye constantly and continually being filled with his Holy Spirit. And lastly, how are we doing sharing his message? How are we doing living it? Okay, and how are we doing sharing it to the world around us? Because, you know, Jesus said to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. Meaning we have the message to share that they can experience, people can experience the forgiveness of sins. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. May we be faithful to share the message. Amen? Amen.